James chapter number 1, the Bible says this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I've entitled the message today, Near the Cross. Near the Cross. The question of who is this James that authored this book has been knocked about by theologians for years. Some believe that this James to be the son of Zebedee, who we are introduced to in Matthew chapter number 4, when Jesus calls he and his brother John to be his disciples. Others believe the author to be James, the brother or a close relative of Christ, perhaps a cousin born to his mother's sisters, whose name was also Mary. According to John chapter 19, verse number 25, we see that there was such a man. Why don't we look there? Look in John chapter 19, verse number 25, page 798. In John chapter 19, verse number 25, and this is at the crucifixion of Christ. It says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, there are other verses that we could go to as we try to determine the family genealogy of this man named James. I tend to believe that he was, in fact, either a brother or a close relative of Christ. And while the authorship might not be able to put our finger exactly on it, while it might still be somewhat debatable, there is no debate to the origination of the words we read here. It was inspired by God and whispered to the mind and the heart of this man, James, and it was given for our instruction. James, while he doesn't establish for us his parentage, he does establish for us that he has an allegiance to God and to Christ. He begins his letter by establishing himself to be a servant of God. And maybe I could even go on to say, you know what, to James, it wasn't that important who he was. But what was most important to James is that you knew him as a servant of Christ. He says whether he was the brother of Christ to him appeared to be completely insignificant. Whether he to be the cousin of Christ, it was not significant to him at all. But what was significant to James is that he is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes his letter to no particular city, to no particular tribe of people, but to all the 12 tribes who had been scattered abroad. James knew that even though the people had been spread about, God was still in control. And James's letter, I believe, is intended to draw believers, to draw you and I into a closer and more secure relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. I've summarized these first four verses in the title, Near the Cross. As I believe James is calling upon us to know that what life at the cross looks like. And if we have secured ourselves near to the cross of Christ, then we will be wise to the mind of Christ and available to be molded in the image of Christ. That's what we're going to be talking about today, that we will be wise to the mind of Christ and that we will make ourselves available to be molded to the image of Christ as we live and as we walk near the cross of Christ. First of all, let's look at this whole principle of being wise to the mind of Christ. Let's read James chapter 1 one more time. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He establishes who he's writing to. Now he says, my brethren. So he's writing to believers. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, I believe that James is seeking to encourage us to relish in being near to the cross of Christ, that we be able to do our own gut check, if I could put it that way, as to whether or not we are truly children of God. I don't believe it to be an excuse for us to sin or to get out of jail free card in the event that we sin. When he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, I don't think that's what he's saying. When we're commanded to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, we got to be careful about interpretation here. For we can very easily think that what God is telling us is to be joyful about sin or about sinfulness or about temptation. And that will be completely contradictory to the rest of the Word of God. He would never tell us to be happy about being in sinful situations because there's no joy in that. I think instead, though, when he says count it all joy when we fall, we kind of have to look at every one of those words individually. And I kind of did that, and I came up with a different phrasing of that whole verse. He says, we could say it this way, consider it all exceedingly joyful when we are surrounded with diverse temptations. Now, I want you to hear me out again. He says, consider it to be exceedingly joyful when we are surrounded with diverse temptations. When you think of the verse that way, I think that we get a different meaning. One more explanation, then I'll explain it to you. When we recognize, well, maybe I'll explain to you now. Consider it to be exceedingly joyful when we are surrounded with diverse temptations. What I believe God is saying is that if we are truly near his cross, if we have the mind of Christ, you know what? When we find ourselves in a situation that is completely sinful and we recognize it to be sinful, I'm not talking about when we fall into sin, but when we walk into a situation where sin abounds, what God is saying is, count it all joy that your heart is so near to mine, that your mind is so fixed on mine that you recognize immediately, Lord, I am in a sinful place and there's sinful stuff going on, and I count it all joy that you helped me to recognize that before I fell into something terrible. I believe that's what God is saying here. James said, count it all joy when you recognize that you're not the man, you're not the woman that you used to be, that you're just not content to be in situations anymore that are just downright sinful, that you recognize it, that God has given us discernment and God has given us a conscience to know his heart and to know his mind. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? It is to remind us. When God says, I'm going to send you a comforter, he's going to remind you of all things which I have said and which I have done. He says, that is the discernment that God has given to us. He says, you count it all joy. You count it all joy when you recognize this is bad. This is bad, he says, because God has given you that revelation when you recognize that sin is all around you and you don't give in to it. Now, I want you to understand this mind of Christ. And I believe that this verse over in Hebrews chapter number 12, flip over there on page 890 in your pew Bibles, I believe that will help us to understand the mind of Christ as we think about the joy God says that we are to have because we recognize sin, not because we've fallen into it. You know, there's no joy in getting up from a sinful situation. The joy is in avoiding it. So he's saying, you count it all joy. Now look at the mind of Christ in Hebrews chapter number 12. In Hebrews chapter number 12, page 89 in your pew Bibles, we're just going to read a couple verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we think about this joy that Jesus describes here. He says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now, where or what was the joy? The joy was that he could recognize the sinful nature of men and that he was above it or that he was beyond it, that he could be there, but he didn't have to be a part of it. And he says, it's joyful for me because he knew the next step, that he was also, because of the sacrifice that he was going to make for you and I, that you and I would also be able to recognize sin in the same manner. He says, now you count it all joy that you too can endure this life just as Christ did, but without sin. It is possible. It is possible if we will grab on to the heart and the mind of Christ. In our text, I believe that James is calling upon us to take on the mind of Christ. And when do we take it on? At salvation. Take it on at salvation and stay true to the mind of Christ as we live our lives. I think I could summarize it this way: discernment and conscience. He says, be discerning about what you do and what you don't do. Be conscientious about who your Father is and follow Him. Now, I want to show you a couple other things. Look over in 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. Page 900 in your pew Bible. Just a couple of verses there. As we look at this whole concept of being near to the cross of Christ and knowing the heart and the mind of Christ and knowing God's will for us. In 1 John chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Now, I want you to understand, it would be contradictory for us to have here a command that we sin not, and a command over in James that we count it joyful that we sin when we fall into diverse temptations. So obviously that's not what God was saying. He says, I write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, or the payment for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby, here's what I want you to really grab onto. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he says, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And what God wants us to do is to recognize his heart and his mind and draw near to his cross and be wise in his ways. He says, hereby we know if we know him, if we keep his commandments. And if we say we know him and we don't keep his commandments, God says, then we're liars and the truth is nowhere near us. But we can know the heart and mind of Christ, he says. But we can know the heart and mind of Christ when we are wise to the mind of Christ, when we see things as he sees things. Now, I want you to look at how Christ explained the importance of having the same mind, the mind of Christ, and the effects of the mind of Christ in the daily walk, and what he can do through those of us who will declare that we are his and he is ours. Look at Matthew chapter 16. He says that it's important to have the same mind. He says, I can show you what I can do through you and for you if you will just submit yourselves to me. Matthew chapter 16, that's on page 717 in your pew Bibles. Everybody's there but me. Matthew chapter number 16, skip down if you would to verse number 13. In Matthew chapter number 16, we're going to see that Jesus is talking to his disciples. And this is a very popular piece of scripture, but I think that we miss some very important things when we read it too quickly. In Matthew chapter number 16, beginning at verse number 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and other Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I want you to know that there are some who believe that Peter was the founder of the Catholic Church, and they believe that this was a declaration for the Catholic Church and for the Catholic Church only. But let me tell you, what I believe that God was saying to Peter is that Peter had grabbed on to the mind and the heart of God, that Peter had recognized the truth that Jesus Christ came to declare, that he was the Christ, the very Son of God. And he said, Peter, you now have a solid rock, a foundation on which to build your faith. And upon that faith, Peter, I'm going to build a church. Upon the faith that you and I hold today, God can build a church. God can build a church in our lives. I'm not talking about a building, but I'm talking about a faith in God. Amen. He says, I can do some magnificent things if you will just know my heart and my mind. Amen. If you will build a firm foundation. And then he said, upon that rock, I'll build the church. And then he says, if you will know me as I want you to know me, he says, I want you to know that a faith in me prevents you from ever having to worry about anything that the devil can ever do to you. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Near the cross. Peter was near the cross. God had revealed it to him. And God says, Peter, you know what? And you can insert your name there. He says, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he says, and whatever it is that you bind, it'll be bound in heaven. Whatever it is you loose, it'll be loose in heaven because of your faith in me. Because we will be connected, you and me, the mind of Christ. I tell you what, when I read this and I thought about what God was saying to me, that God was saying, you know what? If you will have a faith foundation that's built upon the rock, which is Christ, if you will live your life near to the cross of Christ, if you will live your life with the discernment that God gives us all through the Holy Spirit, he says, these are the things that the mighty things that will, that you will be able to do in my name. They're unspeakable. They're unspeakable. But not so that we might be glorified, but so that he might. So God says, if we go back to this text, because I don't want to get too far away from it. He said over in James that we are to count it all joy. We are counted as exceedingly joyful when we're able to recognize sin, that it is the antichrist sin is. And that sin is to be avoided because we bear the mind of Christ. He says, knowing this, verse 3 of James chapter 1. He says, all right, count it joy that you can recognize sin. And in verse 3, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing that the trial or the testing of your faith is going to bring about patience. And that word patience can be defined, guys, as cheerful endurance. Now let's go back in. Let's read that again. Go back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, go back there one more time. Let's read those first three verses at least again. He says, James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, you count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when you're able to recognize them, when they're all about you and you don't want it. And he says, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, it worketh patience. Now, I want you to understand what God is saying here. So he's saying, not giving us a license to sin, but he's telling us that we ought to be able to recognize sin and therefore we ought to stay away from it. He says, we need to know that the trial or the testing of our faith is going to bring about patience. And that word patience can be defined as cheerful endurance. And what is God saying? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith is going to make you stronger for the next trying of your faith. God says it's going to be a continual process. Guess what? Every single day of our life, our faith is going to be tested. Our faith is going to be tested. Every single day, we're going to have to make a decision. Do I follow after Christ today or not? And James is telling us here that every single day that we pass the faith test, it makes us stronger for the next day that we have to pass the faith test. He says our trying of our faith, it worketh patience, it worketh endurance. so that the next time we're surrounded by sin, we'll be able to see it. Win one battle, get stronger for the next one. Now, I want to show you how it works, because that's a great theory, but I want to show you how it works in practice. Look in Daniel chapter number 1. My mind was immediately drawn to Daniel when I thought about this whole principle that the trying of our faith brings about patience. Now, in Daniel chapter 1, page 650 in your pew Bible. Daniel chapter number 1, skip down if you would to verse number 8. Think about what we're talking about here. How we might have the mind of Christ, how we might be near to the cross of Christ, how we might be able to recognize sin and sinful situations, and how we might be able to avoid them through our faith in God. In Daniel chapter number 1, we're going to read several verses there, beginning at verse number 8. I want to show you Daniel, first of all. We understand that Daniel and all those who were the best of the children of Israel were taken into captivity by the Babylonians after the people had been sinful and sinned against God. And they took, according to the Bible, it looks like they took the best looking, the smartest, all those who, the young, the ones that they thought they could mold and shape their minds and to get them to turn against the ways of their people and to become like the Babylonians. And they were looking to convert these people into their own way of life and way of living. And here we find Daniel in the midst of those who had been carried away. And in verse number 8, as they had decided that they were going to feed them certain foods that would have been contradictory to the foods that they had eaten in their land. They were going to give them wine to drink like the king drank. And they were going to do all these things to indoctrinate them into the ways of these people. And verse number 8, though, shows us that Daniel had the mind of God in this case, that he was not going to defile himself, even though he was in a situation where it appeared that he could not win. He was a captive. But I want to show you how even in captivity, even in the worst of situations, no matter where you work and no matter who you work with, no matter who you live with, no matter where you go, if you're purposed to do the things of God, then God will give you the spiritual endurance to be able to stand without sin. Now, I want to show you in verse number 8, look at Daniel. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the princes of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall he make me endanger my head. Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. I want you to understand what David is saying. There was good stuff to eat here. You know what? Sometimes sin looks that way. It looks enticing. It looks good. And Daniel said, you know what? I don't want that good food, because that food is food that was prepared to make me change my ways. This was food that I just know I shouldn't eat, but it was some of the stuff that Daniel probably would have preferred to eat. But he says, give us pulse. Give us like a porridge. Don't even go to any great lengths to prepare something special for us. But he says, just give us this pulse to eat, and give us just water to drink. And he says, and then let our countenances, verse 13, be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fairer in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. And thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, look what God did for them, because they were able to recognize that they didn't need to be in that sinful situation. They needed to stand strong, to be purpose in their heart. And it says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Verse number 18 says, now at the end of the days that the king had said he would bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them was them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm, because they stood purpose in their hearts to follow after their God and not after some strange king. Now, I want to show you how Daniel, how he got stronger. How when you win one battle, when you endure one battle, then God makes you stronger for the next one. Look over in Daniel chapter number 6. Flip over, if you would, to Daniel chapter number 6. We're going to read a few verses beginning at verse number 1, and then we're going to read a few more a little bit further down into the chapter. In Daniel chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 1, we see the same man, Daniel. Now he's dealing with a different king. Now he's dealing with Darius. He's dealing with people who have seen how God has been using him and how God has been blessing him because he has been faithful to God and not faithful to the people around him. And verse number one of chapter 6, it said, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, and the princes, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. Because they were able to see the mind and the heart of God in him. There was an excellent spirit in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto the king, King Darius, live forever. They said, you know what? We can't find any fault in his work because he's been found to be a faithful man. He's been found to be one who would do what he said. He's been found to be a man of his word. But you know what? They also saw that Daniel was a man who was faithful to his God. And they said, you know what? If we can do something to make him trip up, and we know that he is not going to say no to his God. Let me tell you something. Oh, that we were more like Daniel. Oh, that when people looked at me, they said the only way we're going to trip him up is if we make a law that says he can't pray to his God, because we know he's not going to be able to help it. He's going to have to pray. Oh, if that were our testimony, that people said that's the only target I got with them, with this group of people. I don't have to worry about their work ethic. Because they're going to work. They're going to work hard. They're going to do what they're told. I don't have to worry about them financially because they're going to do everything that they're supposed to do. I cannot find fault in them that way. I can't find fault in them in the things that they do in the community, because their community, they're civic minded. They're doing everything that they're supposed to. There is but one way that I can trip them up. There is but one way that I can trip them up. I got to do like Daniel. I got to try to get them. I got to make a rule about their God that will make them have to break the law, because they're going to have to do what they believe God has called upon them to do. And that's what these folks did with Daniel. They said, here's but one trap we could set. We can make it impossible for him to praise, impossible for him to pray. And Daniel will be found on the wrong side of the law. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 18. That's exactly what they did. That's exactly what they did. They purpose in their hearts to set Daniel up, and that they talked to the king, and they got the king to make a decree that would make it illegal for Daniel to be able to pray. And Daniel had a custom, and they knew what it was. They knew exactly when he prayed. They knew exactly what he did. And when Daniel was going about his business, praising his Lord, they caught him there and they brought him before the king. And the Bible tells us that the punishment for this thing that Daniel was found guilty of was that Daniel would be placed in a lion's den. And in verse number 18, we see now how he was able to purpose in his heart back at the beginning of this adventure, if we can call it that, how he was able to purpose in his heart that he was not going to sin against his God, and how God gave him strength to be able to stand. And here we find Daniel praying, guilty of what? Of being faithful to his God. And now here he is going to find himself in the lion's den. And what will Daniel do now? Daniel will stay faithful. You know the story. Verse 18 says, then the king went to his palace and he passed the night fasting. The king felt like he had done something that he ought not have done. He says he passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So the king was so worried about Daniel that he couldn't eat, he couldn't sleep, he could not take to be entertained. Nothing happened. It says, and then the king, verse 19, arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, that is the evidence that Daniel had the mind and the heart of God. His king knew it. He said, Daniel, O servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed what? In his God. He believed in his God. He had the mind of his God. He had the heart of his God. And every trial just made him stronger. Amen. Count it all joy when you're able to determine that you're in a sinful situation, knowing that every situation is just intended to make you stronger and make you stronger and make you stronger, make you ready for the next battle. One last thing and we'll move on. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter, chapter number 1, you'll find that on page 894 in your pew Bibles. Count it all joy when you recognize sin around you. Count it greater joy when you resist it, knowing that this trial is just going to make you stronger and ready for the next attack and bring about an even greater means of enduring and following God's command. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, I think we see that when we bear the mind of Christ, we will sometimes be tested. And the testing is the world testing us. What will he or she do now? And what God says is, when the trials come, be prepared to count it all joy, knowing that it's just going to make you stronger. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Skip down to verse number 3 if you would. Here's what the Bible says. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. He said, now there's stuff that's happening. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What is he saying here? He's saying most certainly we are going to be in situations where we are tested. But he says the trial of our faith, and he says you need to know something about your faith. A true faith in God is more precious than any gold, any silver, anything that you can come up against. He says here you have something that is so precious, your faith. He says though your faith be tried with fire. Our desire ought to be that our faith might be found to the praise and honor and the glory and the appearing of Christ. He says the same faith that saved us is the same faith that we ought to stand in day by day until Christ comes. Will we be found faithful? He says, whom, verse 8, having not seen you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. God's desire that we be wise to his heart and to his mind, and that we stay near to his cross. Now let's go back to James one last time. James chapter number 1. So we have learned that God wants us to be men and women of faith. And he wants us to have a faith that can be tried. And even if our faith is tried with fire, or if I could borrow from Daniel, even if our faith is tried with lions in a lion's den, hungry lions, that we can be found to be men and women of faith, that we can be found seeking to bring praise and honor to God. But God wants us not only to know his mind, but he also wants us to be molded to his image. And in James chapter 1, verse number 4, he says here, well, let's read it all because I want to make sure we understand it. Go back to verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In verse number 4, he says, but let patience have her perfect work. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What I think God is talking about here is a constant state of being molded by God. He's saying here, let cheerful endurance, that's that patience, let patience or cheerful endurance have her complete work, that you may be complete and whole, missing nothing. Now, I believe that James understood that life had not been easier for him since he confessed the faith in Christ, but it had been more difficult. For besides the outright persecution that he might not have experienced from people who disagreed with him, he also had to make the conscious decision not to be the man that he used to be. In other words, there were personal struggles. You know, I could hear a man like James saying, I really enjoyed the times when I did this, or I really enjoyed the times when we did that. I bet I can go a little while, or I could be there for a little while, and no harm will be done. And the answer is, No, you can't. And believers are having that struggle every day. You know, some don't struggle with it as much as they ought to. And some just find themselves in compromise. And you know what? We compromise our testimony when we do that. You know, you hear people say things like, oh, it's a family affair. I got to go. I got to make an appearance. I got to be there. I got to. And we always surrender and we sacrifice. We sacrifice our testimony. We sacrifice our testimony. But God is saying that he wants us to have his mind, and he wants us to be molded in his image. He wants us to be constantly thinking about what is right and what will be right in the eyes of God. And he wants us to stand upon that rock, upon that foundation. Because thinking otherwise is what destroys the perfect work that patience can bring about in the life of the believer. Now, I want you to know that Christ prayed that we would allow his faithful example to be motivation for us in our daily walk. Look in John chapter 17. This is one of my most favorite passages of scripture. John chapter 17. We're going to begin reading at verse number 7. But in John chapter number 17, page 796 in your pew Bible, we see Christ is praying for us. He is praying for us, those of us who he would leave here on this earth, those who would hear the word of God, those who would respond to the word of God. John chapter 17, let's begin reading at verse number 7. As we see how Christ talks about us, I think you're going to see as we read that he's going to say that we need to have the mind of Christ and that we also need to make ourselves available to be molded into his image from day to day. John chapter 17, beginning at verse number 7, he says, This is Christ praying. He says, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." He says, what does he want us to have? The mind of Christ. He says, "Lord, will you just keep them through your own name so that they will forever be in the will and in the knowledge and the wisdom of God, that they may be one as you and I are one." Verse 12, he says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Now look what he prays. He says, "I don't pray that you'll take them out of the world, because they need to be speckled about in the world, because they need to be ambassadors in the world, but they also need to be protected from the world." He says, "Keep them, Lord, from the evil. Let them be able to see that evil. Let them to be able to know the mind of Christ." Verse 16, he says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." And verse 20 says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now I want to show you something. In verse 17, I think we see the molding. In verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth." And in verse 19, he says, "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they may be sanctified through the truth." This is the way I interpret that as we think about God molding us. Here's what Christ said. "I have completely given myself over to you, Father. Completely given myself over to you. And I consecrate myself to you so that they may one day give themselves completely over to you and that they might totally surrender their wills to yours. I have sanctified myself so that they might be sanctified as well. So that they might be molded one day in your image. So that they might be completely given over to you." So I say again, we need to be near the cross. We need to know the mind of Christ, and we need to make ourselves available to be molded and shaped as God would have us after his image. Now think again as to what God inspired James to write for us in James chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You know what he's saying? Separate yourselves. Separate yourselves from the world, for the world is evil and its influences are evil. And God says you need to come out from among them and allow yourself to be molded in his image too. Just a couple more passages of scripture. I'll be done here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, page 855 in your pew Bibles. God is telling us that we need to We need to see sin. We need to know it to be sin. We need to separate ourselves from it. We need to patiently endure whatever persecution we have to go through when we stand up for what is right according to the Word of God. And we need to come out from among a sinful people. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 14, here's what the Bible says. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked." Now, there's so many applications for that. But God says here, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now I want you to see to what length God says that we are to come out, that we are to be molded in His image, and we are to resist the ways of the world. He says, what does light have to do with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part does he have that believeth with an infidel? And what part or what agreement with the temple hath the temple of God with idols? He says, none whatsoever. Verse 17, he says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Keep reading in chapter number 7, verse 1. He says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." He's talking about being complete in God. Verse 2, he says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down," look at this, "He comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me. So I rejoice the more." The mind of Christ, molded in the image of Christ. Two more and I'm done. Flip over to 1 John chapter number 1 again. Chapter number 2, excuse me. 1 John chapter number 2, we read the first four verses already as we looked at how we might have the mind of Christ. But I want you to see how God says that we will walk as Christ walked, regardless of the consequences. And if we will do that, that we will evidence the work of patience and the work of cheerful endurance in our lives. 1 John chapter number 2. Page 900 in the Pew Bibles, just two verses, verses 5 and 6, as I want to show you this quick point. In verse 4, it said this, it said, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Then in verse 5, he says, "But whosoever keepeth his word," excuse me, I moved it there, let me get back to where I was. "But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." Now, this is an endurance. This is a patience. This is a work. "But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." God is calling on us to be purposed in what we do. I tell you, now think about what God is saying. He says, you know what? The evidence that you are a believer is that you will have new eyes. You'll be able to see the world differently. You'll be able to see sin and you'll be able to recognize it for what it is. Count that as joy when you're able to do that. And he says, now, what will be the next test? The next test will be, will you stay away from it? Will you be able to endure it? Will you be able to stand as as a man or a woman or a boy or a girl of faith? And will you be able to resist the temptations of the devil, of the evil one? Will you allow God to mold you in His image? Will you be willing to say, I trust God. I trust God above all others. I found David to be a great example again of what it's like to have the mind of Christ and to seek the heart of Christ and to seek to be molded by Christ. Look in Psalm 25 and we'll close there. Psalm 25, page 437, excuse me, in the Pew Bibles. If I were to summarize this whole passage, and I just got so greedy, I couldn't figure out any one part of it that I wanted to read any more than the other. But I believe what David is saying here, I trust God. I trust God. And I'm asking God to shape my life, to remind me that He knows me, that He loves me. And I'm asking Him to hold me and to keep holding me and to hold me close. And even when I stray, to pull me back in and remind me of who I am in Him. In Psalm 25, verse number 1, here's what it says. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me Thy ways, O Lord. David says, teach me, mold me, make me, Lord, into the man that You would have me to be. Teach me Thy paths, lead me in Thy truth, and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to Thy mercy. Remember Thou me for Thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. Mold me, Lord, He says. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimony. For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way that he shall choose. He says, Lord, make and mold me, show me Your way. His soul shall dwell at ease, verse 13, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. David says, there are going to be situations where I'm going to be, where I can see diverse temptations all around me. Sometimes my feet are going to be found in places where they ought not to be. But David says, I'm going to trust in God to pluck my feet out of the net and to make me stronger for the next go round. Patient endurance. Verse 16, he says, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in Thee. And I don't think it's a stretch to see verse 21 as a declaration that David made a decision that he was going to patiently endure all that life brought before him. That he was going to hold on to the principles that he knew God had ordained and commanded. And he says in verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on Thee. Redeem Israel, God, out of all his troubles. David says, I'm just going to wait on God. Consider it to be exceedingly joyful when you know that evil exists all around you. Consider it to be joyful that God has opened your eyes to what sin looks like. Count it as even greater joy when your faith is tried and when you stand steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of God. Why? Because that experience makes you stronger. It makes you stronger for the next experience. and will take you to a point of completion in Christ. He says, faith, your patience has a perfect work. And what's that perfect work? It's going to make you complete. And it's going to make you entire. And it's going to make you lack or want for nothing. That's who God is. Count it all joy. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful that at the point of salvation, you give us your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit dwells within us. I'm thankful, Lord, that that same Holy Spirit helps us to be aware of what is right and what is wrong in your eyes and in your heart. And Lord, I pray that you might help us to be stronger as individuals, not only to be able to recognize sin, but to be able to resist it. Lord, I pray that you will let this resistance, even though it might be difficult, Lord, I pray that we might endure it and we might let it bring about an even greater resistance so that we might be able to withstand the next faith test. Lord, I don't believe you put sin in our pathways to test us, but I believe that there's sin in this world and you chose not to take us out of this world, but to leave us here. But you left us here with a comforter who is greater than us, greater than the world. And I pray, Father, that we might rest and rely on the truth and the word of God. Lord, I pray that we might remember that you sanctified yourself. You gave yourself completely over to the will of God so that we might be able to completely give ourselves over to your will. Lord, I pray that we might completely surrender and that we might stand in awe at what you will do through us and for us when we're faithful to you. Lord, I pray for the unbeliever today, if there be one who's listening who doesn't know Christ as Savior. I pray, Father, that you might just open their heart to the truth of the gospel. Save them for your own sake. For your own goodness' sake, Father, I pray. Amen.
Amen.